Evening. Pleasure to worship with you again tonight. Pleasure to get into God's Word together as well. As we begin, join me by opening your Bibles to Psalm 37, which will be our text for the evening. I will read the text and then we'll open with a word of prayer. Do not get upset because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will wither like the grass and decay like green plants. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring out your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not get upset because of the one who is successful in his way, because of the person who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and abandon wrath. Do not get upset. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be eliminated, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked person will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to take down the afflicted and needy, to kill off those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have plenty. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be eliminated. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled down, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging for bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Turn from evil and do good, so that you will dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not abandon his godly ones. They are protected forever. But the descendants of the Lord will be eliminated. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are eliminated, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent person spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and behold, he was no more. I searched for him, but he could not be found. Observe the blameless person and look for the upright, for the person of peace will have a future. But wrongdoers will be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked will be eliminated. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and rescues them. He rescues them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let us pray. Lord God, we count it a joy and a pleasure and a special blessing to gather in your name, together with the saints. And we count it a blessing to feast on your word. And we thank you for the faithful teaching of the word that we have been a part of for these many years. And we ask that you would be my help. I ask that you would be my help as we look at this psalm. And we pray that it could be a blessing to the saints in this room tonight, that it would be an encouragement that comes in the midst of our days, the days and times in which you've placed us. So be my help right now, pray that I could speak clearly and faithfully and in a manner that is accessible to those in the room right now. Bless the time, we pray in your name. Amen. So it was a long psalm, I recognize that, but we're going to take the full unit, because the psalm is a song, it's a poem, it's as a unit, just like we sang five verses of the hymn just now, just as that's our pattern. Very rare do we deviate from that pattern. The psalms are songs, and they're units. And so we won't go on a deep dive exposition, but we'll do an appreciative overview of the psalm tonight that hopefully would be a blessing. This psalm recently, you came across it in your McShane readings. Earlier this year in the backyard at the Shubin home, a pastor actually did this psalm, and subsequent to that, I came across it and just was ministered to it in the days and times we're in, and I pray it will be a blessing to us tonight. What we see from the psalmist, and it's a psalm of David, is an encouragement that comes amidst a time of flourishing evil. It's an encouragement to the redeemed to face their trials and keep their heads about them in the face of evil. The psalm doesn't lend itself to an easy, very clear lines of delineation, but for the purpose of appreciating the text, we're going to look at two things, or three pieces tonight. We're going to look at directives from the psalmist in verses 1 through 8. We're going to get perspective from the psalmist gained by a juxtaposition, that is, the end of the wicked relative to the end of the righteous. And we'll look at promises for the righteous. So, directives, perspective, and promises. Or a different title if it was a Puritan approach to the same thing. Directives, perspective, and promises wherein the saints of God set their hearts aright as a result of seeing the desperate end of the wicked and the blessed hope of the righteous. There's your Puritan title for you. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but we also know that there are certain texts in certain times and seasons of our life, certain portions of God's word that minister to us in a unique, in a particular way at different times and different seasons. God's word can be a salve for the soul. And there is here right now in this psalm what you could call a preoccupation with the wicked. The word occurs 14 times in the psalm, but a more precise way of putting it is David is addressing the people's preoccupation with the wicked. It's intended for the hearer, the end, so that the hearer might cultivate in his or her heart a quiet spirit before the Lord, a right disposition in front of God. You may have a measure of distress in your own life in events going on in our world today. You may have a measure of distress with events going on with the course and trajectory of our nation. You may have a measure of distress in your life with what's happening in our county, in our community, with your kids around your table, and life decisions that you're going to make with them. All of these things are the rough and tumble of our life today, and this psalm seems to be a good fit and a good blessing to help us keep our hearts right. R.E.O. Wright talks about this psalm, and he says it points to the post-exilic period under foreign rule when pagan influences and laws were imposed upon Judah, when to be safe and prosperous demanded compromise and to be conscientious involved persecution and poverty. Such a background to the psalm illumines both the counsel given and the promise made. It seems to me that there's nothing new under the sun. There's dynamics where the details might change from epic to epic, era to era, but the sin of mankind, the preoccupation with gods other than the true and living God are always pulling at us. So looking first at directives, and we'll move quickly through these, so don't be daunted by them. Our first directive is fret not, from verse 37. Do not get upset because of the evildoers. Do not be envious because of the wrongdoers. The word here is literally, do not inflame yourself. And it's always used in reference to anger. And it seems particularly helpful for us today. The believer is called not to be lit up with anger. As we're not to be provoked, and not to be provoked, a similar line that we'll see in verse 7 and verse 8. We'll revisit a theme, but we are called to be people who are not driven by anger. Directive number 2, look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Trust is an immediate corollary to faith. If you've put your faith in Him, now trust Him to accomplish all that concerns you today. Trust Him, and don't miss the second part of that couplet. Trust Him and do good. Living with an admirable trust in the Lord should be marked by doing good. God blesses us, absolutely, but more often than not, God blesses us. The instrument of His blessing is through one person or another. We are the instruments of God's hand, and it is this doing good that we advance His work amongst ourselves. He will be our aid and our strength, strengthening us to do good and live out our days in faithfulness. And this sort of faithfulness, the language in the last line of this verse, cultivate faithfulness. Faithfulness takes cultivating. Agricultural language. Directive number 3, look at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is a deliberate direction of your heart affections to the Lord. Our affections shape our appetites. Our deliberate delightings shape and create the appetite for more of the same. Our patterns shape us. We see that in our intake for food. The intake or the diet of a given thing creates the appetite for more of the same, whether that be something positive or negative. And you see that in our spiritual diet as well. Our commitment to the assembling of ourselves together can, for a moment, for a time, feel burdensome. And then after a period of time, we have a sense of desire, a sense that the yoke is light, and that the public assembling in front of Him is a delight. So our affections shape our appetites. But there's another aspect to which this is true, is that the Lord simply blesses us. He blesses those who are His own. In Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. What your hands provide, you will enjoy, and you will be blessed and prosper. God blesses His own. God's delight in His own entails blessings that come from His hand. How He does so in your life and in mine is different and unique. But I think it's fair to say that there are a few here in this room who have not experienced God's hand of blessing on them in some tangible way, whether it be favor in one's career, God's good gift of a spouse or a life partner, the fruits of the womb, and we could go on and on. God delights in His own, and He blesses them in ways that are sometimes above our understanding. Directive number 4, as we continue looking ahead, look at verses 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act, and make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. If the previous directive was a directive of delighting, a directive of the heart's affections, this is a directive of obedience. It's a deliberate, prayerful, conscious yielding of your way to the Lord. What is your way? It would absolutely entail your career. It would entail your education. It would entail your relationships. It would entail your retirement years. I could go on, but all these things are very much a part of what your way is. And the challenge here is to consciously, cognitively, commit your way to the Lord. It's complementary to a proverb that verse 5 is complementary to a proverb that is familiar to so many of you. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Directive number 5, rest in the Lord, or alternatively stated, be still before the Lord. I'm looking at verse 7 here. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not get upset because of the one who is successful in his way, because of the person who carries out wicked schemes. ESV translates it, be still before the Lord. Do not get upset. Do not be provoked by malicious schemers. So what is resting in God? James Burns from Spurgeon's volume on the Psalms says, the instinctive movement and upward glance of the Spirit to him, the confiding of all one's griefs and fears to him, and feeling strengthened, patient, hopeful in the act of doing so. It implies a willingness that he should choose for us, a conviction that the ordering of all our concerns is safer in his hands than our own. I'll just read that last line again because it's beautiful. It implies a willingness that he should choose for us, a conviction that the ordering of all that concerns us is safer in his hands than our own. And we get a ministering of the quieting of the soul from a hymn that is, I think it's probably familiar to almost everybody here. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and to provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways he leads to a joyful end. Directive 6, before we move on to perspective, the last of the directives, verse 8, cease from anger and abandon wrath. Do not get upset. It leads only to evil doing. Do not let yourself be swept up in the anger that marks our moment. This is complementary to one earlier directive that we looked at. Don't get swept up in it. We see it in our communities today. We see it on the streets today. We see it in our media environment today. It not ought to mark us. It ought not mark us. It's a beautiful and the anger ought not be the primary fuel in the engine of the Christian. Anger is not the appropriate adrenaline that helps us to get done what we need to get done. We all have a lot to do, but our energy ought not come from anger of being lit up, where we looked at earlier in the psalm. Let's shift now to perspective. Perspective, I'll look at this, it's a great juxtaposition. It's the end of the wicked juxtaposed to the end of the righteous. The section of the psalm is verses 9 through 22. In the interest of time and just to get a sense of it, I'm going to read just again verses 9 to 11. Those who do evil will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the earth. Wait a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Look for them, and they will not be there. But the poor will inherit the earth, will delight in great prosperity. This is really the understanding that marks the entire psalm. This is, how is it that we could, in what we just looked at, how is it that we could fret not or do not be provoked? How is it that we could trust in the Lord and do good? How is it that we could delight in the Lord? How is it that we could commit our way to the Lord or rest in him, be still before him, and refrain from anger? It's first, consider the end of the wicked. All these come directly from the psalm, and I'll go quickly through them because the psalmist sums it up pretty well. Verse 1, they will wither quickly like the grass and decay like green plants. Evildoers will be eliminated in verse 9. Then verse 10, in a little while the wicked will be no more. and you look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Verse 13, the Lord knows that his day, that is, the day of the wicked, is coming. Verse 15, their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. For the arms, in verse 17, of the wicked will be broken. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. Also verse 20, the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. Verse 22, those cursed by the Lord will be eliminated. And verse 38, the wrongdoers will altogether be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be eliminated. You could add on here, insert Christian sermon from this morning right here. The end of the wicked is too horrific to even comprehend. It's difficult to articulate. It's sometimes we find ourselves somewhat hesitant to articulate it because it's horrific. But we juxtapose that with the end of the righteous. Or, more precisely, consider the end of the man or woman counted righteous as a result of the work of Christ of his or her behalf. Verse 4, again, just looking at the truths put forward in this psalm. He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, simply, he will do it. That is, implied, he will take care of that which needs to be taken care of on your behalf. Verse 11, the humble will inherit the land and delight themselves in prosperity. Verse 16, he points at contentment with pointing out better is a little with the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. Verse 18 points to eternal life and their inheritance will be forever. And verse 19 points to the fortitude that the Lord will give us. They will not be ashamed, that is, the righteous, in time of evil. In the days of famine, they will have plenty. In light of the full counsel of God, consider the end of the righteous from 2 Corinthians, words of Paul. What eye has not seen and ear has not heard and has not entered into the human heart, what God has prepared for those who love them. If the end of the wicked is unspeakably bleak and dark and hard to articulate, the end for the righteous is unspeakably good and too wonderful for words, and so bright that it makes everything that happens this side of eternity pale in comparison. This is the biblically grounded truth we are too quick to forget, too quick to let slip in the rough and tumble of our daily life. The biblically minded Christian believes cognitively that these things are true. Yeah, yeah, we believe them. But there is a life of obedience that cultivates the heart to believe these things emotively, to believe them in the heart, and to remain steady when the wicked are on the move, when the wicked are gaining ground, when the wicked seem to where they have all the levers of power. This is the cultivation that we ought to be, that ought to mark us. This ought to be our disposition. Consider the words of Calvin. David exhorts us to observe and consider, for when our minds are preoccupied by the temptation which is once presented to our view, hasty judgment is in the cause of our being deceived. But if a man can extend his view, as it were, as if from a watchtower to a great distance, he will find that it has been said with truth that the end of the reprobate and the end of the righteous, respectively, are at length very different. Let's move now to a few promises. Last section for us this evening. Promise one, the Lord will prove faithful to the one who delights in his way. Verse 23 and 24, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled down, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. We see here the reciprocal delight of the Lord. We're told to delight in him. 23b, we see that the Lord delights in the way of the righteous. Psalm 149:4, the Lord delights in his people. When our desirings are set aright, we end up satisfied in God, our heart's desire, and he delights in us. See also the Lord's nearness in times of trial, times of stumbling. Verse 24, when he falls, that is the righteous, and yes, the righteous fall, he will not be hurled down because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Language of tenderness there. The Lord is the one who holds his hand. The Lord is near to those who are his own. It brings to mind the line from another psalm of David. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Promise number two, the Lord will raise you up to inherit the earth. The section is 27 through 36. I'm just going to read a bit of 27 and 28 and 29. Turn from evil and do good so that you will dwell forever. For the Lord loves and does not abandon his godly ones. They are protected forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be eliminated. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Yes, this entails an aspect of the immediate land promises of God's covenant people, but the forever language points to an eternal inheritance. The eternal language points to our eternal hope. There is a new heaven and a new earth that will be ours. That is what motivates us. No more death, no more tears, and no more crying. And then a third promise. There is a future for the man of peace. Look at verses 37 and 38. Observe the blameless person and look at the upright, for the person of peace will have a future, but the wrongdoers will altogether be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be eliminated. I'm looking at that line, for the person of peace will have a future. The emphasis seems to be there temporally. You could make an argument that it's eternally as well, but God has his hand on our lives, blessing us this side of eternity. There's a future for the man and woman of peace. The future may not come as soon as we want. That future may not come in our time, but that future, especially when we see it in light of the ultimate future, is unspeakably bright. Our last promise, which is where we'll end this evening, is that the Lord is our refuge. I'll read verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, their refuge in a time of distress. The Lord helps them and rescues them and saves them from the wicked because they take refuge in him. The Lord is our refuge in a time of distress. This is not just an emotional comfort, though it absolutely is an emotional comfort, but it is not that alone. The believer, in the language of Paul in Colossians, is hidden with Christ in God. Dear saints, if you are in him, you're hidden in Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What is it that allows us to remain calm in times of distress? I think this psalm is a treasure trove. There are gems, perhaps, that I didn't get to as you read over it. You may have been drawn to one verse or another that we did not get to. But I hope that this is an aid and a benefit and a help to you. One commented on this, that the entire psalm is really an extended meditation on Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The keeping of the heart is what is a key component of Christian life and Christian maturity, Christian growth and grace. It brings to mind John Flavel's Keeping the Heart, I don't know if he had a long Puritan-type title for that one, but it is a great one, and we do have it. Two key verses, the whole psalm is great, but two key verses that I contend that are the centerpieces of the psalm is to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And the last from our closing here is verse 39. Find refuge in the Lord, for the Lord is our refuge in times of distress. Directives, perspective, and promises. May you find the Lord your refuge this week as you begin a week in front of him and as we continue in prayer this evening. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for time in front of you. We thank you for the privilege it is to gather freely in your name without fear, without hesitation. And we pray that you would help us develop a greater love for you, greater love for one another in front of you. Pray that you would help us keep our hearts with vigilance. Help us keep our hearts in front of you, we pray in your name. Amen.